Amazed at how much the devotional and the Sunday school lesson are so closely related. It's just amazing how our God does that. Let's turn once again to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And we saw this last week, how the children of Israel all sang the praises of God when they made it to what some call the glory side of the Red Sea. I like that, the glory side of the Red Sea. And so we considered last week how that all points to the people of God in all ages, all of God's people, from Adam to Noah to Moses and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, all the way through the days of the Old Testament and to all those saints in the New Testament, all throughout this entire gospel age, even right now to this present day, all of God's saints all sing the same song. We sing of Him who redeemed us from our sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of all of the songs that we sing in our public worship because He is the only subject that's worthy of being sung about in public worship. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our deliverer. He's our redeemer, and He redeemed us with His own blood. So we bow before Him, confessing that He purchased us with His blood. We're not our own. He bought us with a price. And so we confess that He's our Lord and our Master, and we rejoice in Him, and we sing His praises because He is worthy. Now, here in Exodus, last week we left off in chapter 15 and verse 21, where the children of Israel were on the glory side of the Red Sea, and they were all dancing and singing praises to God. And this was not a worship service in the sense of what our God has ordained for us in this gospel age, but in many ways it points to the purpose of why we're gathered here this morning. It has a lot of similarities, not only to sing the praises of God who sovereignly rules all things for His glory, but also to sing about and proclaim how our God rules all things for the good of His people. Now, after our Lord brought them through the Red Sea and they all joined together to sing of Him, we're told here in verse 22, if you're with me in chapter 15 and verse 22, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness," and it says, "they found no water." So just as soon as they come out of one trial, here again they find themselves in another one. And that's just how it is for us, brethren. In this fallen world, we have troubles. And the people of God are not in any way exempt from the sorrows and the pains and the heartaches that other people endure in this fallen world. But there is a difference. There is a great difference for us who believe. And we know that all things, without exception, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And what a comfort that is. What a comfort it is to know that all things, even things that disturb us and things that grieve us, to know that God works all things together for His glory and for the good of His chosen people. We saw this on Friday in our Bible study, how God made a difference between two nations, between the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of his brother Esau. We read this in Malachi, where the Lord says to Israel, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us?" And the Lord responds this way. He says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Our God destroyed everything that Esau and his descendants inherited. Both Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac, and so they both received an inheritance from him. But because Esau despised his birthright, God fixed it so that everything that he inherited, all the land and the wealth that Esau inherited, in the end was destroyed or was taken away by those who despised him. God sent the Chaldeans to utterly destroy the land of Edom. And then Edom said, "We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places." But God said this. He said, "They shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness." God cursed them forever, and God has that right. Our God has the right to have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And He has the right to have compassion on whom He will have compassion. And listen, He also has the right to harden the hearts of those who harden their hearts against Him. And so God in His justice cursed the descendants of Esau forever. He called them in Malachi the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever.
That's right.
And so whatever blessings they might have thought that they had in this life, in the end, it was nothing but a curse.
That's right.
And the fact is, in many ways, the descendants of Esau were a lot stronger than the descendants of Jacob. But God set his eye of love upon Jacob before the world was.
Yes.
And he hated Esau. Our Lord said, when Edom tries to rebuild itself, I'll throw it down. And that's just what he did. They never recovered. But God's Israel, the descendants of Jacob, remained as a nation. And that's just a picture of God's distinguishing grace.
Gee.
That eye of love that he set upon Jacob, even though he hated Esau from before time began. That's what all is pictured in that. And I've said all that to say this. Our God is working all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that that's so. Even when it seems like all things are against us. Remember, Jacob said, all things are against me. It seemed like everything was against him, but it wasn't. God was for him. So even when it seems like all things are against us, God is still working out his sovereign purpose of blessing his people with all of the spiritual blessings that Christ the Lord purchased for us.
Amen.
When God brought the Israelites into the wilderness, it was to prove them, to test their faith. And not because he didn't know if it was genuine faith, but because he works faith in those whom he intends to bless. And those Israelites were only an illustration of all of God's people throughout the ages. God gave us this record to teach us about how he brings his people into the promised land. In verse 23, here it says, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." Now, last week I mentioned that Miriam and Mary come from the same Hebrew word that means bitter. And the same is true here. The word Mara here comes from the same Hebrew word that means bitter. And you'll remember also in Ruth that when Naomi had lost her husband, and when she lost her sons, and she was destitute, and there was a famine, when others saw her in the state she was in, she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me," she said. She said, "I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why then do you call me Naomi?" And so the word Mara means bitter. And God's people are not exempt from that which is bitter. Sin has forever caused this world to be bitter. But thank God that this world is not all that there is.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ is leading his people to the promised land.
Amen.
To the new Jerusalem, to heavenly glory, where there is no sin, and there is no pain, and no sorrow, and no death. Isaiah put it this way. He said, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy." Now catch this. "And sorrow and mourning shall flee away." It will just flee away. And then in Revelation, in chapter 21, we read about the new heavens and the new earth. And it says, "John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Our Lord makes all things new.
Yeah.
When we're in heaven in glory with him, he'll wipe away all of our tears. So brethren, be encouraged. Our lives in this world are just a brief moment in time. But in the vastness of eternity, we who believe will see the Lord Jesus just as he is in all of his glory.
Yeah.
And God's word tells us that he will wipe away all of the tears from our eyes. And when he wipes the tears from our eyes, we'll see that all that was bitter has now become sweet. The former things are passed away. All things are become new. We have so many loved ones, saved and unsaved, that we are concerned about. We have trials and we have temptations. We struggle every day with the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. We mourn for our loved ones who pass from this world without saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But brethren, our mourning will come to an end.
Yes.
When we see our Savior in all of his glory. We recently heard our dear sister Shirley and our dear sister Cheryl singing that hymn where it says, it will all be worth it when we see Jesus.
Amen.
It will all be worth it. Listen to this. Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus.
Amen.
Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. These lyrics are great. It says, at times the sky seems dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on with no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Just go to him in prayer.
Amen.
Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burdens down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful? I'm just so thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through very difficult trials to see your faith and to see how God is working faith in you. It's inspiring to me. The faith that God has been pleased to give you and the peace in the midst of your trials, it encourages me. It encourages me, and I'm very thankful to witness that here in the midst of this congregation. And again, here in verse 22, we read this, that when Moses had led the Israelites from the sea, they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. There were millions of people, according to the commentaries, there were millions of people represented here, walking through a desert without any water. And it says, for 3 days. Now, consider this, brethren, millions of people being led through the desert. And when it says here that they were in the wilderness, that's not the kind of wilderness that we might be used to. They were in a desert, and there was no water. And then Moses led them to a place where they did find some water. But as soon as they tasted it, they found that it was too bitter to drink from. It was probably what you might call brackish water. There may have been too much salt or something else that made it undrinkable, but it was bitter. And so they could not drink from that water. And they turned to Moses, and they all murmured against him. It says in verse 24 here, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Can you imagine that? Millions of people all angry at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, remember, our Lord brought them out of bondage in Egypt, and he led them through the wilderness in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and then through the Red Sea. And he destroyed all their enemies in the Red Sea. He promised that he'd be with them all the way until one day they'd all arrive safely in Canaan, and he would give them the land of Canaan. But all they could see is that the waters were bitter. And we can understand that. But where was their faith? Where was their faith? Instead of murmuring against Moses, they ought to have prayed to the Lord to help them. Wouldn't that be the right thing to do?
Yes, sir.
Well, what did our Lord do? Did he destroy them? It would have been just if he destroyed them, but God in his mercy did not destroy them for their unbelief. He came to their rescue. Moses cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord showed Moses a tree. Look here at the next verse. In verse 25, it says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Now watch what it says here. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Now let's stop right there. What kind of a tree, when cast into the waters that are bitter, can make those waters become sweet? This was a miracle that our Lord performed in order to display his power to save sinners. This tree had no power to make the water sweet. And our Lord here proclaims his power to save by whatever means he's pleased to use according to his purpose. Salvation is of the Lord. That's very clear. Salvation is not by the wills of men or the works of men. Salvation is of the Lord. For it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God would have these Israelites to understand that their relief comes from God and not man. That their only hope is in him and not in the wills of men or in the works of men. And so he performed a miracle, commanding his servant Moses to take this tree and to cast this tree into the bitter waters. And when Moses did that, those waters became sweet. That's a miracle. Now our Lord Jesus willingly endured the unmitigated wrath of his Father in heaven.
Yes.
In order to redeem us from sin and to bless us with all the blessings that God promised to Abraham. In Galatians 3, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the law's curse, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And here's why he did that. Paul said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And Paul said, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's why our Lord came to this world in the flesh. He had to be a man to die for our sins. And he had to be God in human flesh in order to satisfy the holy justice of God. And so he was made sin for us, brethren, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's not hard to see that the tree has reference to our Lord Jesus and his suffering.
That's right.
In fact, if you'll hold your place here and turn with me to Lamentations, let me show you this. In the book of Lamentations, and in chapter 3, and Lamentations is found right after Jeremiah and before Ezekiel. In chapter 3 of the book of Lamentations, we read of our Lord's sufferings. This was written long before he came, but this is prophetically speaking of our Lord's sufferings when he laid down his life for us and shed his own blood to save us from our sins. In chapter 3 of the book of Lamentations, we read in verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Now the word gall there is a poisonous plant, and it's bitter to the taste. And in some translations, verse 5 says, he hath builded against me and compassed me with bitterness and travail. Verse 6 says, he hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. Now watch this. Again, these are the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered on Calvary's cross. It says in verse 13, he hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with what? With bitterness. Our Lord says, he hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. And so we see here that our Lord was made to endure the bitterness of God's holy wrath in order to redeem us. Yes, these are the words of Jeremiah, but they ultimately point us to our Lord's sufferings for us. Here in verse 16, we read these words, he hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Again, here in verse 19, the word gall has reference to bitterness. And our Lord Jesus Christ bore all of our sins in his own body, and he bore the bitterness of God's holy wrath. And so, just like that tree that was cast into those waters, our Lord was cast out, and our Lord was in bitterness, suffering all of the agony of God's holy wrath as he hung there on that cursed tree. That one who is himself the tree of life, and who is life itself, suffered and died so that his chosen people might live. And God accepted him and his sacrifice as a sweet-smelling savor. Now, here in verse 20, we read of these sufferings, "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind." Now watch this. "Therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Verse 27, "It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so, there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief," though the Lord cause grief, "yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." Brethren, when God sends us trials, it's all for our eternal good. Now let me ask you this question. To you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, do you sometimes murmur and complain against God? I know that I do, and I'm ashamed of it. I complain way too much for someone who trusts him. We ought not to murmur and complain against God. And I see myself as the worst offender. God help me to pray instead of complaining. And God help us all to do that. Amen? Amen. Look here at verse 40. Skip down to verse 40. When we find ourselves murmuring and complaining, God give us the grace to remember that he's working all things together for our good. In verse 40 we read, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." Let's not make excuses for our unbelief, but let's turn to the Lord and confess that we've sinned. In verse 41, it says, "Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." Instead of complaining, let's pray to our God that he would give us the grace to submit to his will. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll close with the last few verses. Again, in verse 25, we read that Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord revealed to him that there was a tree that when cast into the waters would make the bitter waters to become sweet. And when Moses obeyed that command and he cast that tree into the waters, they became sweet. It says here in the last part of this verse, of verse 25, "There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, the Lord says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians." Now watch this. "For I am the Lord that healeth thee."
Amen.
"For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Again, this was God's purpose in sending this trial, that he might show them that he is the Lord who heals them. My brothers and my sisters, when God sends us trials, it's all for our good. It's all for our good. It's to cause us to seek him and to seek his mercy, and to show us that he is the Lord that heals us. We're not in the promised land yet. Not yet. But soon, very, very soon, we will be in the presence of him who loved us and gave himself for us. And so, until then, remember there is no need for us to fear death. Christ has taken the sting out of it. O death, where is thy sting? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. My brothers and my sisters, take heart. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It says here in verse 27, "And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." This was a time of refreshing that our Lord gave to Israel. And that points us to the peace that our God is pleased to give us when he speaks to our hearts through the gospel. In closing, our God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Amen. God bless you for Christ's sake. Amen.